that Lance shared with us 2 weeks ago was really important. And the whole topic of discipleship is really important. So we want to pause and talk together about it and hear from each other. And this is what families do when important topics needing to be talked about. And we're a family, so we want to create some space for that this morning. So firstly, I would like to do a little recap, and then I'm going to throw out some questions that we can talk about around our tables or in our rows, and then we'll share some feedback together. And then I've got a story to finish with, and then we'll share in communion. So that's where we're going, okay? Right. So over this series on discipleship, we've focused on various aspects of what it means, on various aspects of what it means to be like the disciples of old, who were covered in the dust of their rabbi. They were covered in dust because they stayed so close to Jesus to learn to do what Jesus did in order to become like Jesus. And so it's crucial for us today to be disciples, learners of Jesus' ways, the ways of God's kingdom. Now, of course, there are a huge number of challenges with this too. And Lance highlighted this 2 weeks ago when he shared about the dire circumstances that many Anglican churches are in and that many Baptist churches will likely be in come 20 years' time. Why is that? Well, perhaps discipleship, perhaps, I don't know, it's probably one of the factors. Discipleship hasn't been at the core. Discipleship that helps mature more disciples. And if we look ahead in 20 years' time, will we, West, be a flourishing faith community with people across the generations living attractively odd Jesus-centered lives in our community? Or will we here simply be 20 years older? We mustn't and cannot just get older as a church. We have to continue to take risks and think deeply about how we grow as disciples who help grow disciples. So Lance shared that in some churches there's a lot of pressure on volunteers to keep the machine running, the machine of lots of activities and lots of ministries. And I think churches can easily get drawn into this, but I'm not too sure that we are caught into this trap. We have, you know, really high amounts of participation, which is just incredible and really wonderful. We have a degree of clarity about what we're about, so that naturally filters out some things that could be tempting to do and that would put pressure on us if we tried to sustain all those things. We are happy to try things and we're happy to stop things, and that's really healthy. And we don't try to do everything. We are niche in that we have certain values and styles that aren't particularly common, and I think this is a wonderful gift that we have to offer. Lance spoke of large quantities of ministries needing an endless supply of volunteers led by exceptionally gifted and frazzled leaders, all of whom are supported by some sort of super pastor. He suggested a better way to structure things is by having a foundation of discipleship supported by leaders, including the pastor. And Lance challenged us to ask ourselves, what is our plan for making disciples, and is it working? And those are great questions, important questions, complex questions. Because as we know, growing as a disciple takes all sorts of different things. It doesn't happen in some sort of closed, vacuum, highly structured sort of way. Discipleship happens in all sorts of contexts and in many varied ways. Discipleship often cannot be highly structured or controlled. But there are some things that we can intentionally do. And this is where a view of how Jesus discipled people was presented. And this is what we're going to focus on this morning. Through the two principles that Michael's alluded to this morning of invitation and challenge. Invitation is the giving and allowing people access into our life. It's spending time with people. It's sharing life together. It's caring for one another. It's like that video that was played at the very beginning. All those things that it was like, well, yeah, God saying that, but it's also, that's around invitation as well, in the sense of that warmth and that care and that love and all that sort of thing. So Jesus shared life with those he was coming alongside, his disciples, and he cared for them. So secondly, the challenge side of it. So if you look, the invitation one is the one, the y-axis, if you like, the vertical one. The horizontal one is challenge, which is encouraging people to do what Jesus does, to try new things, to step out in faith, to be obedient to God's ways, to act with justice and humility and mercy. Like how Jesus invites Peter to follow him and to be a regular part of his life. This happened for 3 years with lots of interactions along the way where Jesus challenges him. Then Peter denies he even knows who Jesus is. But the friendship is restored when Jesus continues to invite him and they talk about their love for one another around a fire. So the challenge is that with this diagram, there's four quadrants, isn't there? You can sort of see them highlighted there. The challenge is that if we are high on the invitation, the warmth, caring side of it, but pretty low on the challenge, we're not really growing in some ways, then that can lead to a consumer or a cozy culture. On the bottom right-hand quadrant there, there's a real danger there if things are just too challenging, and no sort of relationship and warmth and care and all that sort of stuff, then that's just stress. So, and obviously we want to be the top right one where there's a high degree of invitation and a high degree of challenge. Challenge in the best sense of the word as well, because it's not just like, oh, you need to do that, but in the best sense of the word. So here's some questions for us to consider with the people around us. And we're going to give a few minutes to looking at this. In what ways do you personally, introverts are going to love this, in what ways do you personally fit into one of the quadrants? You can skip that one if you want to, but don't. So, for example, do you feel that you're in the cozy quadrant, the empowered, the stressed, or the dying? And how did you get there? So if it's a bit too, not if I want to say about that, maybe think of something at a past time. In what ways do you see West, so us collectively, being in each of the four quadrants? And in that, so if you chose a quadrant, how did we get to that point? So what are the things that have contributed to that? And then thirdly, what ideas do you have for how we can be more in the empowering quadrant? So we're going to take a few minutes, enjoy the lollies, make sure everybody's included that wants to be. Nothing's compulsory, but just the opportunity to participate. And you might want to write and make some notes on paper and stuff like that if you want to. And then what we're going to do later on is maybe 5-10 minutes, is to think about. It's just a feedback, and so we're going to just hear from each other what we're saying, what we're hearing, okay? And we'll put that up on the screen. Okay, so we'll flick a little bit between this slide with the questions and back to that one, okay? So enjoy. Get stuck in. Here's the first question. In what ways do you personally fit onto one of the quadrants? So you guys might want to just, turn around a little bit where you are or someone next to you. Or join a table if you want to. If you're feeling really brave, come and join a table. And maybe some of these tables, might want to even join together a bit if you want. So one of the groups has drawn a little quadrant thing on their paper, and they're talking about putting different things into there and talking about that, like themselves and the parts of West. So just an idea. Okay, just maybe wrap it up on the next in the next 30 seconds or a minute. And keen to hear your thoughts, so maybe just get ready to share. Okay. I've got no idea how that's going to have been for you guys. It might have been just absolutely painful, or it might have just been like the best time ever. I'm suggesting more the best time ever. But so keen to get some thoughts and some feedback. Aaron's got a microphone here, so pop your hand up so everybody can hear, and he'll bring the microphone to you. In what ways do we collectively fit into each of the quadrants? So anyone sort of got some comments on that? In what ways do we collectively fit into each of the quadrants? Or maybe we don't fit into all of them, maybe just one of them. Maybe you want to speak to one of them.
We talked a bit over here about how you'll change quadrants. So you might be in cozy for a while, and then you might switch to empowered for a little bit, and then switch back to cozy. So I think we were kind of talking about how you try and stay in empowered and stay thriving.
Cool. Thank you. Did you have any ideas, you guys, this group here, any ideas of how we can be more in that empowered quadrant?
Yeah, I think we talked about, obviously, invitation and challenge. And we thought West was quite good at invitation, didn't we? Yeah, as a group. But we thought with challenge, Kiwi culture is often you don't ask someone to do something until they volunteer. But actually, people can often quite like it when they are approached. So, we talked about how maybe we could sometimes approach people as well. That's just a thought that came up.
Thank you. Thanks, team, over there. Hey, did that sort of ring any bells for other groups talking about similar sorts of things? Seeing some nodding over here. There should be some nodding over there because we were sort of saying about that as well, weren't we? Oh, you're great nodding, guys. Yeah, well done. Does anyone else want to comment on that? Tim does. I saw that hand, Tim. Yeah, I'm just staring. I figured I was only joking. Wayne, excellent. Thanks, Aaron.
But being fluid, we're all fluid. We're never in one place. We just and expect us to be in one place. Mm. It's just not going to happen.
Yeah,
and I don't think we just go back between cozy and like that. We go do the whole four. You get burnt out. You feel tired. You go drop down. You just go round and round. It's the jet. Go from being a circle to being an ellipse. So we spend more time in the empowering side.
Mm. Yeah, I think that's helpful. I mean, not everyone or not all of it, everything about us in every way is always going to be in this one quadrant. So, yeah, there is definitely some fluidity around it, yeah.
We were just talking about, Mouse was talking about the volunteer base. And he brought up a good point that a few years ago, a lot of years ago, your church was your base. You lived for your church.
Mm.
That was your community. That was your family. You didn't have any, very few outside things. Sunday was closed. Shops were closed.
Mm.
So Sunday was church day, church family day, where... Now the voluntary base, you take on something and you want to do it, but then it becomes stressful, especially if you've got something else on, because we all have other things on the outside taking over, haven't we? It's not just church.
Mm. Yeah, there are lots of demands on our time and energy, that's for sure. Yeah.
Yeah, because the structure we have was sort of based on that you actually lived close to your church. You didn't have vehicles, you didn't travel, so when you got home from work, the church was just down the road, so all your involvement was around. But now we commute, we probably go past three or four churches to get to the church we want to be in. We have a society that is 24/7. We got people working 24/7, and so to try to get volunteers can be very, very hard because we're all busy and tired.
Mm.
We were sort of talked about maybe trying to change the structure of the church in terms of discipleship, and it's more like a one-to-one, is that you see someone in need and you become the one who has the relationship and meets the need of that person.
Mm.
And therefore you don't set up a program, you just do it.
Mm.
The basis or the start of this church was always, if you have a good idea for ministry and you want to do it, you go and do it. But the moment you lose the passion, do not try to encourage someone else to pick it up.
Mm.
Let it die.
Mm.
And that way you're not burning people out by forcing them to pick up something that they've not particularly got a passion for.
Mm. Yeah. Thanks.
I think everything is different for a reason, and everyone has different passions, and I always think that, because everyone knows my passion's hockey, and I've had an amazing opportunity through hockey to speak to people about God. And as I've said before, because they're in a car with me, they can't jump out. So when we travel, but then it's tricky, because to transpose that relationship to bring them into a church or to a Christian activity is really tricky. It's really hard to get us into that quadrant, that discipling quadrant. Because they might come along. Like I remember in Christchurch, I took some friends along, and unfortunately, the sermon, in my opinion as well, was really sexist, which was the worst thing for these two women I took. So you know, that's the problem. Like you'd worry that if you bring them along and something's said and they perceive it to be judgmental, you know, it's going to take a while to get them back again, and it's really hard to expose people to church that's meaningful to them.
And I think, thanks, Jude. And I think one of the really challenging things is that I think we're selling ourselves short if we think that church on a Sunday morning is discipleship. I mean, it is, but it's just so much more than that. So discipleship mainly happens, I think, outside of Sunday morning. It happens within Sunday morning as well, but mainly outside of Sunday morning through, you know, these one-on-one connections and time spent. And so... yeah, how we can, you know, nurture that along, which obviously brings up the challenge around Sundays as well, doesn't it? And, yeah.
You can talk to people about God, but for me personally, it's like the most things for me, being here in the speech or something. You know, I don't know.
Cool. Time for one or two more?
Just Andrew, that you're coming on Sunday morning is... well, I think Sunday morning needs to be very strongly equipping for discipleship.
The rest of the week is discipleship time for outside, and we need to be equipping each other, building each other up and supporting each other, and supporting everyone in their life walk, whether it's neighbourhood or at work or in sport, in hockey, in tennis, or whatever, in Quidditch.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, and we talk about this being a place, you know, as an ideal and something that's, I think, helping us point in that direction. And obviously, that's a journey and lots of things that we can do better in as well, but there's things that are going well with that as well, that Sunday's is about nurturing us to live for Jesus in the rest of the week. So that sustaining and nurturing, equipping type role. Okay. Hey, so I just want to share a quick story with you. Some questions for us to personally consider. Who is inviting you into their life? I'll pop these out on the West Weekly. Who is inviting you into their life? Or who has? And so recognising what's happened in our lives, and that can help us to, in terms of how we want to be. Who is challenging you to grow as a disciple? Who are you inviting into your life so that they can see Jesus? Who are you challenging to grow as a disciple? And if you focused on three people, who would they be? So there was another tool that Lance shared about that I've spoken about as well. And two key questions we can ask is, what is God saying to me? And what am I going to do about it? So those are really helpful things for us to think about when there's something going on for us. And to obviously do that in relationship with others, which is the discuss part on the bottom right there. So that's a part of that's just a tool that can be used to help us grow as a disciple, as a learner. So a quick story. It's the story of a boy called Joseph. Joseph was very good at understanding what dreams meant. When he was a boy, perhaps Haparat's age, Joseph told his older brothers about a dream he'd had. His brothers did not like what this dream was about. Joseph dreamed that his brothers one day would bow down to him and tell him how important he was. Does that sound good? His brothers then sent Joseph away with some slave traders to Egypt because they really didn't like this dream that Joseph had had. Saying what dreams meant led to rejection and isolation and disapproval. Saying what dreams meant didn't work out for Joseph, did it? Joseph ended up in jail. And when he was in jail, he had a dream for his fellow prisoners, a butler and a baker, who were helpers to Egypt's ruler, Pharaoh. When the butler was released, he forgot to bring the injustice of Joseph being in prison to Pharaoh's attention. And as the following days after the butler's release turned into weeks, which turned into months, which turned into two long years, Joseph again must have wondered, what was the point of having this gift of understanding what dreams meant? Saying what dreams meant led to bitter disappointment for Joseph. But then suddenly Joseph is standing before the most powerful man in the world and he's asked to interpret what Pharaoh's dreams meant. So how would you feel if you were Joseph? Every other time he's explained what his dreams mean, or what dreams mean, things have gone from bad to worse for him. Perhaps Joseph felt like politely explaining to Pharaoh that he no longer had the gift of dream interpretation. But Joseph takes a risk. He interprets Pharaoh's dreams. And it works out brilliantly for Joseph. He gets to become the second most powerful person in Egypt, and he helps to rescue his family. But the thing I want to draw our attention to is that it can be easy to politely decline the opportunity to take a risk, especially if we don't like risk-taking or change. However, like Joseph, we can feel the fear or the disappointment or the uncertainty, and we can still act with courage. We can take risks. We can make changes. Though we may not know exactly where we are going or even know exactly how to get there, wherever there is, choosing to take risks like Joseph did, despite the uncertainty, can lead to new life. And I think there is something in this for us as a church, that we've together sensed that we must be open to exploring new things. And I think this content that Lance brought to us and the story about Joseph are reminders to us. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are incredible. You are awesome in the truest and best sense of the word. We thank you for the ways that other people that love you have inputted into our lives and helped us to know you more. And we thank you for the church. We acknowledge that the place of the church in our society isn't, it's in a difficult place. And so in the challenge for us as a church to be faithful and to grow as disciples ourselves and to help others grow as disciples, it can sometimes seem a bit daunting. And so in that place, God, we want to keep our eyes on Jesus. Help us to know Jesus' ways. Help us to listen to Jesus' voice and to act. Help us to love you and listen and obey. Amen. Well, we've got a... forgot to put that up. That's a good one, isn't it? I quite like that. We've got a bit of a reading as we head into communion this morning. I think you guys know the drill. I'll start off. God has made us a people. Jesus calls us together. The Spirit binds us together. Here, at the Lord's table, bread for breaking, wine poured for drinking. Oh, love. Symbols of his life broken, his blood poured out. He is not dead. So we come in faith to the table, you and I, companions on the journey. Some of us fresh and eager, others weary and in need of nourishment. All of us conscious of our failings. So let's take some time to confess to God. Jesus is faithful and will forgive us and cleanse us from our sin. It was the night of the Passover, and Jesus and his friends were sharing supper together. While they were eating, he told them that one of them would betray him. They were appalled and protested and said, "Not I, Lord, I would never betray you." But Jesus took some bread. He gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "Take this and eat. This is my body." He took the cup of wine and after giving thanks, passed it among them, saying as they drank, "This is my blood of the covenant. It is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. I will not drink again until the day comes when I will drink with you in my Father's kingdom." Let's pray. Creating and redeeming God, we give you thanks and praise. Your covenant of grace was made for salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we come this day to covenant with you and with each other as companion disciples, to watch over each other and to walk together before you in ways known and still to be made known. Please pour your Spirit upon us. Help us to walk in your ways, that the life we live together may become an offering of love, and it's our duty and delight, truly glorifying to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So come now. Don't hesitate. The table is ready, and the Lord Jesus himself invites us. If Michael and Liz and Naomi could come up and serve. So please come. And we'll just wait until we're singing, until we collect up the cups, please.